There we go. I want to preach this morning on the most fundamental and encouraging truth that we find in Scripture, that we serve a risen Saviour. And it's good news this morning for us, that actually. We live in grim times, don't we? Dark times. But the good news is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. You know, it's the one thing that distinguishes Christianity from every other religion in the world, that we serve a God who rose again. And with that in mind, I'm going to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." And in Acts 2 and verse 22 to 40 says this: "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we all are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is made to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." We serve a God who is alive this morning, thank God. As the old hymn says, "I serve a risen Saviour." You know, Jesus isn't still hung on a cross, is he, this morning, as the Catholic Church would like to portray him on the crucifix? But the real cross is an empty cross now, isn't it? Because Christ is risen from the dead. He's no longer hung on that cross. He rose again. God raised him from the dead. He overcame death itself and is alive. We don't serve a dead God this morning, but we serve a living God. And this resurrection was prophesied in the Old Testament, as Peter here in Acts that we've just been reading, he alludes to that in Psalm 16 and 10. David wrote, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." And Peter goes on to explain to them that he could tell them very confidently that King David was dead and buried, that his tomb or his grave was still there, but David knew God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. And seeing what was ahead, he spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he wasn't abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see any decay. There was a prophecy here, a messianic prophecy, that God had foretold and he'd planned from the beginning that Jesus would be crucified and raised from the dead. Why is that so important? Well, to us who believe, it is the most important thing we believe. Because what it means is that we too, who trust in Christ, will one day also be raised from the dead. And we can rejoice in that. And we, if by God's grace, we may not even see death if the Lord returns before we die. But you know, us who believe this morning have already entered into that resurrection life, haven't we? We've already passed from death to life. Death could not hold Jesus. Jesus overcame death itself. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" Jesus holds the keys of death and hell. Because of his obedience, because of his sinless life, death couldn't hold him. Because of his obedience, we too can now partake of that resurrection life. And death has lost its grip on us. We can now walk in the newness of life. We can now partake in the divine life. In the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offence. For if by one man's offence many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned through one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When we were baptized, we were buried, it says, with him. We died, we were buried with him into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead into new life, you and I too can now walk in that newness of life. You see, Christianity is not just for the sweet by and by that we've been saved for. We've now already entered into eternal life. We can now walk in the newness of life. Sin and death has lost its grip on us. Death has lost its sting. We no longer have to remain in the old life. We don't have to continue to be bound by sin. We can now walk in the newness of life. I don't know about you, but I think of all the seasons of the year, the one that I love the most is the spring, because that's when the death and the decay of winter passes and the new life begins to break through. The daffodils appear, the crocuses, the new lambs, the first green shoots and the buds appearing. Life returns, doesn't it? New life. And in a similar way, we have new life, new spiritual life. The death and decay of sin no longer holds us. We can have new life, the power of the risen Saviour in our lives today, changing us, freeing us from those shackles of sin and death. We sing that song, don't we? I'm out of bondage and into liberty. My heart is singing since Jesus set me free. Romans 8, 1 to 11 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We who are born of the Spirit, God dwells in us. You may not always feel like that. You may only see your weaknesses and your failings, but nevertheless, when we became believers, when we committed our life to Christ and we were baptized, we were born again by the Spirit of God. And God dwells in us, and we entered into eternal life. Now, because of that, we can say no to sin. Because of that, that old life is dead. We can walk in the newness of life because you and I have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Does that mean we'll never sin? No. But what it does mean is we no longer have to be in bondage to it. Sin no longer has to control us. We've now been given the power to say no to sin. We can now walk in obedience and righteousness because of the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is how we are to overcome sin, isn't it? By through God's Spirit, He who's dwelling in us, by putting to death the deeds of the body. Through His Spirit, when we repent, what we're doing is putting our faith and trust in God's Word. We're putting to death the deeds of the body, crucifying the flesh, bringing our bodies, as it were, into subjection, submitting to God, and it's God who gives us the power to change. We couldn't do it in our own strength, could we? You might say this morning, well, I'm weak. Yes, you are. But God isn't. Jesus came to free us from sin, to set the captive free. We can now rule over sin because He set us free. Does this mean that we can be sin-free? That we can be perfect? Well, yes and no. It's true that we stand perfect in God through the finished work of Calvary, washed in the precious blood of Jesus, justified before God. But you and I, we are being perfected. We are being sanctified. We are being set apart for God. We're pressing on towards the prize. We're striving for the mastery. We're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. We are overcoming. Paul said, not that I have already attained. We're in that process. So don't despair when you feel like a failure and like you haven't got to where you wanted to be in the Christian life. You're on the road. You're in the way. And God is at work in your life, purging you and changing you and disciplining and shaping you and moulding you so that you can conform to the likeness of His dear Son. The good news this morning is that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. We are partakers of the divine nature. We've entered into life. We have the Spirit of God within our hearts. And what is impossible for us is possible with God. We have the power to change. We don't always feel like that, but that doesn't mean it's not true, does it? What you feel and what's true can be two different things. Because God is able. The inner man, it says, is being renewed day by day. Our part in it all is to abide, to continue and to remain in Him. Who's the one who does the purging? Is it your self-effort or is it God? Who's the one who bears the fruit in you? Is it you or is it the Spirit of God? What's your part in it to remain in Christ? He is the vine, it says. You are the branches. Where does life come from? It comes from His Spirit. He is the resurrection. He is the life. And without His life, we're going to wither and die. We're just going to become religious. Because without Him, we can do absolutely nothing. So how do we keep partaking of that life? How do we keep remaining in the vine? By keeping watching, by keep praying, by keep serving, by keep doing all that God has shown us, and to trust Him with the rest. We do our bit, He does the rest, doesn't He? Trust and obey. It says, isn't it, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Too often we want to do God's work for Him in our soul, and instead of letting Him do the work in us. And then when we fail, we blame God. But you know what? God knows what He's doing in our lives. He's more than able this morning to complete the work that He's begun in us. He's more than able to do more than we can ever ask or think if we'll trust and believe. And it actually insults God if we doubt Him, doesn't it, really? The only ones who limit God is us. The question for us this morning is, will we allow Him to fully swallow us up in His life? Or do we want to hold back part for ourselves? Do we want to keep that little bit of self-control, that little bit of self-sufficiency? Do we still have a safety valve of self-security as a backup if things go wrong? Or have we finally thrown it away and decided you're going to trust God fully, with full access to your life? We need the resurrection power of God in our lives. When we're living in that power, we can overcome all things. We can see sin defeated. We can see habits broken, bondages released. We can see the supernatural power of God at work amongst us. Lives changed, souls saved, bodies healed, men set free, broken hearts repaired. ruined lives put back together, destinies reached. See, God has given us all we need, hasn't he, in Christ. It's the power of his resurrection that we walk in this morning, isn't it? Philippians 3, 7 to 12. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Our own righteousness fails, our own efforts fail, but with the resurrection life of Christ, we can conquer and we can overcome. We've already entered into eternal life, as we've said. We no longer have to walk as mere men. We have the power from above to live differently. We have the life of Christ, and if we remain in that life, one day we'll also be raised from the dead and have a new body. But in the meantime, we're already raised up in Christ. We can know the power of his resurrection. We can be overcomers now. We can partake of the divine nature now in this life. 2 Peter 1 and 2 to 4 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've been given exceedingly great and precious promises in Christ, who through his divine power, he says, has accomplished and given us all that we need in this life for godliness and holiness. Through faith in Christ, through dependence upon his spirit and empowerment from above in our daily lives, that we can reach the fullness of salvation and that abundant life that Jesus told us of. So it's not mere religion this morning. It's not man-made self-effort. It's not trying to keep to a set of rules or following a man-made religion and traditions and trying to please God through our own efforts. This is the power of God at work in us. This is God sanctifying us and purifying us. This is God delivering us from evil, from sin, and from dead works and religion, and setting us free so that we can walk in the newness of his life, in the power of God, living in his spirit. That we don't want to anymore fulfill the lust of the flesh. We want to serve God. We want to do his will. We want to put to death the deeds of the body through his spirit. We want to mortify the flesh. We want to be transformed by the life of Christ dwelling in us. No longer walking as mere men, walking in the old nature, the carnal nature, but new creatures in Christ, walking in the power of God. See, what have we got this morning? Resurrection life or just religious self-effort? And unless we're in the vine, where we're being kept alive spiritually through that life, we're just kidding ourselves with mere religion. We're still living under the law of sin and death instead of the law of the spirit of life, as Romans puts it. I'd rather be under the law of the spirit of life, wouldn't you, than the law of sin and death? But we have to make a choice. Because, you know, even if we begin in the newness of life, it's easy to fall back into just being religious. You know, look at the Galatian church. They began in the spirit, started well, but they fell back into legalism and bondage and trying to be justified by the works of the law instead of living in the grace and the power of God. You know, legalism can't produce the righteousness of God. If it could, we wouldn't need Christ. We could just keep to a set of rules and be justified that way. But we need a righteousness that far surpasses the righteousness of the law. We need the righteousness of Christ. We need the righteousness of God himself. And that's what we have in Christ. Which is, the scripture in Romans tells us, we've been given the gift of righteousness and of the grace in Christ. Moreover than that, we've been given the Spirit of God, who now dwells in us and empowers us to live that holy life, works in us to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit, enables us mere mortals to partake of his divine nature and live in the newness of life. Are you weak? Good, because God is strong. Are you feeble? Good, because God is strong. Do you fall short of the glory of God? Well, Christ is your righteousness. And in him we can overcome. We can be free from sin. We can walk worthy because his life is in us. Does that mean we don't have to do anything, that we can just sit back and take our ease? On the contrary, our part in all of this is to submit to God, to put on the righteousness of Christ, to believe, to trust, to surrender our will to his will, to allow him to do those changes in us, to allow him to prune us, purge us and discipline us. And it's a process that can be painful and difficult. And no one said it was always easy, or that there wouldn't be trials or tribulations, or that our faith wouldn't be tested. But God is our loving Heavenly Father. And part of that process of being sanctified is being subject to God's discipline in our lives. The branches have to be pruned if they're going to bear fruit. There's still a lot of the old you that still has to die. There's still lots that has to be cut off and pruned. Sometimes we have to partake in suffering and troubles if we're going to see God mould us and to become more like his beloved Son, more Christ-like in our lives. But if we will trust in God and have patience and perseverance in those trials and sufferings, then we'll see the peaceable fruits of righteousness realised in our lives and be blessed. And it is a blessing, isn't it, to partake of the divine nature? It is wonderful to be set free from sin, to be healed in our broken hearts from the hurts and the pain and the sin that this world brings our way. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, life is only found in him. Nowhere else. We can't look to anywhere else for life but to Christ. Amen. Let's look to him this morning and let's pray. Amen.